Welcome back yet again to the book of Exodus, chapter 39 today on Through the Word. And we're getting awfully close to the end of this amazing book. As we jump in, Bezalel and Aholiab are continuing the construction and crafting of the articles for the tabernacle. Today, we see the garments for the high priest. Chris, take us in.
Verse 1. From the blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, they made woven garments for ministering in the sanctuary. They also made sacred garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. So as the craftsmen continue to turn God's blueprints into reality, they move from the elements of the tabernacle and furniture to the clothing for the priests. Approaching God requires more than just the right steps and elements. It requires a mediator, someone to connect the people with God. And that is the role of the priests, to mediate between God and his people, to represent each one before the other and connect them.
The priestly garments are made from the same blue, purple, and scarlet yarn that was used in the construction of the tabernacle. Remember that we saw them in particular at each and every entryway. Some scholars see these reds and blues associated with royalty and sovereignty. But far more important is the connection with Christ's flesh. Every entryway has these colors, and now the craftsmen and craftswomen weave the garments for the priests and see the same colors. The entryway to approach God is now directly connected with the high priest, a human being. He himself will be a part of the way in. He will connect the people to the Lord.
So as the weavers are hard at work finishing up the garments, we shift our attention to what goes over those garments, elements that will signify the authority and responsibility of the high priest. Verse 2, they made the ephod of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen. They hammered out thin sheets of gold and cut strands to be worked into the blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, the work of skilled hands. They made shoulder pieces for the ephod, which were attached to two of its corners, so it could be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband was like it, of one piece with the ephod, and made with gold and with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and with finely twisted linen, as the Lord commanded Moses.
Back in chapter 28, the command is given that the ephod of the high priest, a tunic-like garment that covered the robe, will be woven of the same blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, in addition to gold woven throughout it. Here, we see how it's done. Gold is hammered extremely thin, and these very thin strips are cut to use in the material. Gold is not a strong metal, so the threads are not that strong. Great attention will be given for the threads not to break, and the final result is a very flexible patterned cloth that sparkles in the light.
Verse 6, they mounted the onyx stones in gold filigree settings and engraved them, like a seal, with the names of the sons of Israel. Then they fastened them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. So the ephod consists of two pieces of fabric, one worn on the front and the other on the back. They're held together over the shoulders by a golden chain affixed to the ephod with a clasp that has two onyx stones, one on each shoulder. Now for the work of an engraver. Upon each of these stones that will set firmly on the priest's shoulders, an engraver carves the names of every tribe of Israel, so that the high priest will bear the very names of the tribes he represents upon his shoulders.
And over the ephod is the breastplate. Verse 8, they fashioned the breastpiece, the work of a skilled craftsman. They made it like the ephod, of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen. It was square, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. Then they mounted four rows of precious stones on it. The first row was carnelian, chrysolite, and beryl. The second row was turquoise, lapis lazuli, and emerald. The third row was jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row was topaz, onyx, and jasper. They were mounted in gold filigree settings. There were 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. So in addition to wearing the names of Israel and the two onyx stones on his shoulders, the high priest also wears the name of Israel on a breastplate over his heart.
I can almost see the gem cutters here, taking great care with each gemstone to set it firmly in place. Each one sparkles in the light with its own beauty, each one placed carefully and firmly and sealed with the name of a tribe. All of this to be placed over the heart of the high priest. What a picture. And in the new covenant, Jesus is our great high priest. He is the one mediator who connects Almighty God with mortal man and woman. And just as the high priest bears the names of Israel's tribes on his shoulders and over his heart, Jesus would bear the sins of Israel and the entire world on his shoulders, and he holds your name over his heart. Bezalel and Oholiab also instruct the weavers to make robes for the high priest and a turban with a golden plate placed on the front of the turban like a crown with the words, "Holy to the Lord," engraved upon it.
The outfit of the high priest will be a beautiful, rich outfit, displaying glory and honor. Under the old covenant, the high priest will be the one and only person who can approach God in the Holy of Holies, and only once each year, on the Day of Atonement. But when he does, when the priest enters to bring the blood of the sacrifice to cover the sins of the nation, he lays aside the rich garments of his office and puts on a simple white robe similar to those of the regular priests. And in the same way, Jesus, when he came to earth to make his sacrifice for sins, took the nature of man and offered himself as both the priest and the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins.
Philippians 2 delivers a powerful passage about Jesus and our call to follow his example. It tells us that in our relationships with one another, we should have the same mindset, same attitude as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Take that in a moment. Jesus, the second person of the triune God, took on the nature of man. Reminds me of a verse in Hark the Herald Angels. It says, "Mild he lays his glory by." Jesus became one of us, but without sin. And he wore everyday linen garments.
And with all this work of building, carving, engraving, weaving, and hammering, the tabernacle is finally complete. Verse 32. So all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses.
That's it. It's complete. Imagine the scene. The elation of the Levites, craftsmen, and workers, led by Bezalel and Oholiab, as they pass in front of Moses with each item ready for inspection. And Moses, looking over everything, examining every detail to ensure it is exactly as the Lord commanded. That phrase appears 18 times in these last two chapters. When God repeats something, pay attention. It is essential that the Israelites make everything here according to God's design. And Hebrews 8 explains why. God told Moses to see to it that you make everything according to the pattern, because the tabernacle is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is not open to creative changes. It's a model of heaven, so get it right. So watch carefully as Moses examines every piece, then writes out a list of all the items that have been finished, from the tent to the furniture to the clothing. Picture it, the official checklist, Moses with his clipboard, writing away.
Whoa there, Chris. Moses with a clipboard? Clipboards weren't even invented until 1908, so how can Moses have one?
Wow. How do you possibly know when clipboards were invented?
George Henry Honesbean, patent in 1908 for clipboards. He also created one of the first soap dispensers.
Okay, I'm impressed. Again, how do you know? You know what? Never mind. But still, picture it. So Moses is standing there with a rock holding down his scroll as the craftsmen and craftswomen each bring the items to Moses, displaying their finest work.
Verse 42. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord commanded. So Moses blessed them. And the work is complete. Everything has passed the final inspection. Every last piece of cloth, every silver ring, every meticulous cut of acacia wood, precisely as the Lord commanded. The only thing left is for the tabernacle to be put together.
So please join us next time for the construction of the Tent of Meeting, as it all comes together in the final chapter of Exodus, right here on Through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.